please, for the message. Romans chapter number 8. We've been working verse by verse through Romans on Sunday evenings since January. But today we're going to be in Romans 8 for both the morning and the evening messages. I'm not sure we'll get all the way through the end of the chapter by this evening, but we'll see how it goes. This is one of the greatest chapters in the Word of God. All the Bible's important. It's all the Word of God. But there are what we could call great chapters. And Romans 8 is certainly one of those. It's one of my favorites. There's so much in it. And though we'll spend several messages in the chapter, we won't exhaust it at all. We'll barely scratch the surface. It's one of those chapters you can go over again and again and again. It's so spiritually rich. And this great chapter is really the consummation and conclusion of what we could call the doctrinal section of this epistle. I remind you of a very simple outline of Romans, chapters 1 through 8, we could call it the doctrinal section. And then chapters 9 through 11 is the dispensational section, which is kind of parenthetical. And then 12 through 16 is the practical. And the practical applications are made based on the doctrine of chapters 1 through 8. And by inspiration of God, the Apostle Paul proves in chapters 1 through 3 that the whole world is condemned as guilty sinners before God. But in chapters 3 through 7, he presents the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus and our glorious standing in Him. And so now in this eighth chapter, as we come to a conclusion on some of these things, we learn the blessed truth that this salvation, this glorious standing in Christ is absolutely secure. And it will be consummated in our future glorification in spite of all the sufferings that we might have to endure in this present life. God will finish what He started. We're complete in Christ now, but we've not entered experientially into all that we have in Christ. And nothing's going to stop it from being fully realized. He said, them He justified in verse 30, He also glorified. Notice past tense, as far as God's concerned, it's already done. Nothing's going to interfere. Those who are justified in Christ by the faith of Christ are glorified. It's just a matter of time before we get to experience that. Now, here's a simple outline of this eighth chapter. We've already looked at verses 1 through 14 in our previous few messages. But we find in verse 1 to 17 that we are sons of God. Then, verse 18 to 22, it's about the sufferings of this present time. Being sons of God doesn't mean we're not going to suffer. In fact, we are going to suffer even more in this present evil world as sons of God. This world is certainly not our home. We're on enemy territory. But the Spirit helps our infirmities, verse 23 to 27. We finish the passage in verse 28 to 39 with our security that's in Christ Jesus. Now, the emphasis in this chapter is clearly on the ministry of the Spirit of God. 19 times he's referred to in this one chapter, whereas he was only referred to once before this in the book of Romans in chapter 5. Now, 19 times, there's a real emphasis on his work. In verse 1 to 14 of Romans 8, the Apostle Paul describes them who are in Christ Jesus, and he describes them as being those who walk after the Spirit. Now, not every believer is consistently walking in the Spirit, but all believers in Christ are walking after the Spirit because the Spirit of God leads every believer to put our full confidence in Christ. So we do walk after the Spirit, all believers. We mind the things of the Spirit concerning our justification. We know it's in Christ Jesus, and not the works of our flesh. And we define these things in our previous messages, usually this passage is taken to be practical application, and it can be applied that way, but in the context, the interpretation concerns our standing in Christ. And I'm not going to take time to review all that again and go back and try to prove that again, but I'm just reviewing just a little bit here before we get into what we're going to look at this morning. So all who are in Christ walk after the Spirit. They mind the things of the Spirit. They are in the Spirit. They have the Spirit dwelling within. And through the Spirit, we have mortified the deeds of the body and are led of the Spirit. When it says led of the Spirit, it's not talking about in your day-to-day affairs necessarily where God is leading you to do this and leading you to do that. People claim all the time how God led them to do this, that, or the other thing. It turns out to be a disaster. They clearly made a wrong decision. They try to blame it on God. But the Spirit leads us to put our faith in Christ and find our all in Him. That's certainly how the Spirit leads us. And so this is the standing of every member of the spiritual body of Christ, and it equals this fact that we are sons of God. Look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. Notice, by the way, the word led as opposed to, let's say, force, by way of contrast. We're not forced to do right. We're not threatened about doing right. We're not under the bondage of the law. We who are in Christ are led by the Spirit to do right, shown how we ought to do right, and He gives us the strength to do it, but it's a leading, it's not a forcing. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We are present tense, if we're in Christ, sons of God. Now, we did not receive this standing by the works of the flesh. That's been emphasized here in this context. I want to say a little bit more about that before we move on in the passage. We did not become who we are in Christ by the works of the flesh. This is totally based on the performance of Christ, not our performance. We couldn't receive this by performance. We're not capable. It's by what Christ has done, not what we do. And this position is ours by the grace of God. Okay? And so look if you would in Galatians. Hold a marker here in Romans 8. Go over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And as I've been telling you in our studies in Romans, Galatians is the companion epistle to Romans. What it is really is it's an epistle of correction. For believers listening to doctrine that was not in line with the doctrine revealed in Romans. Okay? Now, Galatians chapter number 3, verse number 22. Galatians 3:22. But the Scripture hath concluded. Now, that'd make you think the Scripture's alive. I don't know about dead things that make conclusions. But the Scripture is not dead, it's alive, it's the Word of God. There's one passage in Romans where it said, the Scripture saith to Pharaoh. Here it says, the Scripture hath concluded, it's the living Word of God. The Scripture hath concluded all under sin. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ. Now notice that, by faith of, not in. By faith of Jesus Christ, what He has accomplished for us through His faith, okay? His work of salvation. It says, by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now, we got to believe to receive. But we're not justified on the basis of our faith. We receive justification by our faith, but the justification is based on the faith of Christ. And we've preached on this and taught on this, especially in Romans 3, so I'm not going to elaborate too much now for sake of time, but just notice that. The promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now, what is the promise? Back up to verse 13. Because Abraham's mentioned in the context, some try to make this all about us getting the land and so on, but we're not in on that deal. Okay? We're not going to get the land God promised Abraham. But the promise, he's using Abraham as a principle as far as the faith principle. But the promise is clearly shown us in verse number 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Okay? That's what we're dealing with here, being born of the Spirit, receiving the Spirit, and it's through faith. And so, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. What does it mean before faith came? Wasn't there faith in the Old Testament? Yeah. Read Hebrews 11. All those Old Testament saints walking by faith. So what does it mean before faith came we are kept under the law? This is talking about a specific faith. And that's the faith of Christ. Okay? He said before faith came we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. This faith was not revealed under the law dispensation. This faith was revealed through the Apostle Paul for this present age. The members of the body of Christ are not justified by their faith as was in the times past and will yet be in the tribulation and so on. Our standing is based on the faith of Christ. That's why our justification in this age is no process. That's why it's instant and it's permanent, because the faith of Christ is perfect and proven. That's not what James was talking about in James chapter 2. He was talking about a man's faith. And the context of that, prophetically, is the tribulation period, which is a different dispensation. So he said, but before faith came, we were kept in the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us into Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Schoolmaster teaching us of our sin and our condemnation, how we need a Savior, and that Savior is Christ. We might be justified by faith. If there's any doubt that this is talking about justification by the faith of Christ, flip back real quick to chapter 2 of Galatians and look at verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, all the modern perversions of the Scripture that tamper with the Word of God, they always change this to say the faith in Christ. That messes up the doctrine. It's not talking about the faith in Christ, it's talking about the faith of Christ. God knows the difference between of and in. The faith of Christ. Yeah, we need faith in Christ for our salvation. But I'm glad my justification is based on His faith, because His is perfect. Mine's not. Mine wavers. See? So, knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So again, back in verse 24 of Galatians 3, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, it had a purpose, but we who are in Christ no longer need to be under the law, because it served its purpose and is no longer necessary for us once we're in Christ. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us into Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. But see, these Galatians, their problem was they kept trying to go back to the schoolmaster instead of resting in who they were made in Christ Jesus. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, there you go. It's accomplished by His faith, but it's only applied to your heart through your faith. You put faith in Christ Jesus. You're all the children of God. How are we the children of God? By joining the church? By being baptized? By this, by that, by the other? No, it's by simply faith in Christ Jesus. So if you haven't received Christ as your Savior, you're not a child of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And the flesh is corrupt. And in it dwells no good thing. You have to be born of the Spirit to be in God's family. Okay? Adam was the son of God because he was created directly by God. But Adam fell into sin and marred that image. And so his sons are born in the image of Adam. But when we get saved, we're now, that image is renewed, and we're children of God by faith. So if you're not a child of God by faith, if you're not in Christ, if you're not a child of God, if you read Ephesians 2, you'll find out that the devil is working in the children of disobedience. So you're either a child of the devil or you're a child of God. Okay? So some people say, we're all children of God. We're all children of God. Fatherhood of God, brotherhood of man, we're all God's children. No, we're not all God's children. You are a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, that's certainly not water. No way could that be water. This is the Spirit, when you trust Christ, putting you into Christ, have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. If that was water, listen, water baptism, somebody gets baptized in water as a male, they come out a male. Okay, this is a spiritual baptism, making us spiritually one in the spiritual body of Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Now please go to Titus, and then we'll come back to Romans. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. I'm making the point here that we did not receive this standing that we have in Christ Jesus. We certainly didn't receive it by the works of the flesh. Titus 3. And verse number 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes, notice the past tense, were, talking about believers, this is what we were before we were saved. We were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's the flesh of man right there. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, and it appeared through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and our salvation in Him, not by works of righteousness which we have done. That's a very clear statement. How are you saved? Not by works of righteousness which we have done. If it's something you can do, it has no part in salvation. If you're trusting right now something you've done, I don't believe you've trusted Christ. It's not Jesus plus anything. It's Christ only. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Can you get baptized? Is that a work you can do? Yes. And that's why water baptism has no part whatsoever in the gospel of the grace of God. For Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, thereby showing you water baptism was not in His gospel. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. I love this statement. He saved us. Somebody's got a call. That's an odd ringtone. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. He's the Savior. And He doesn't need our help. He saved us by the washing. Now, it's an amazing thing that somebody can look at that word washing and read water baptism in it in light of what He just said. He said, not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's what He did. It's by the washing of, not water baptism, but the washing of regeneration, making us His child, born of the Spirit, a new creature in Christ. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're created in Him. It's a regeneration and renewing of the who? Holy Ghost. Okay? He does the washing. He does the regenerating. Which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. I love that. The salvation is shed on us abundantly. How's it that way? It's through Jesus Christ our Savior. Jesus didn't barely accomplish salvation. He has an abundant salvation for us. And the salvation of God is not limited by our inability, or does it depend in any way on our so-called ability. It is a salvation that more than meets our need. It goes beyond. We have abundantly more than we could ever imagine. Amazing. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. All right, so we see very clearly, if you come back to Romans 8, that we didn't receive this standing by the works of the flesh. And so, according to the context of Romans 8, those then who walk after the flesh, mind the things of the flesh, and live after the flesh, and all that was talked about in the first part of Romans 8, those who walk after the flesh, mind the things of the flesh, live after the flesh, those are that's referring to those who are trusting in the flesh to do the works of the law in order that they might try to establish their own righteousness. Now, I said go back to Romans, but let's actually go to Philippians 3, because I read this passage in our last message, but I didn't get all of it that I wanted to get in, because I was kind of rushing because of time. But I want to read a little bit more in Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Just as in Paul's day, there's still many today who, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about trying to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted to the righteousness of Christ. Those who are after the flesh, they're minding the things of the flesh, they're living after the flesh, are those who they're trying through the efforts of their flesh to achieve a righteousness. Now, in times past, you could be righteous by the law and God's mercy, because when you sinned, you'd accept a blood sacrifice and cover that sin. But any righteousness that you have, now that the faith of Christ is revealed, now that the righteousness of Christ has been presented to us, any so-called righteousness that we have on our own in comparison to the righteousness of Christ is nothing but dung in comparison. There was a time, and I can show you passages under the law where people were righteous by faith, by keeping the works of the law. But in this age, in the gospel of the grace of God, if you try to do the works of the law, you're out of the will of God. You're not believing the gospel, because the gospel in this age says, to him that worketh not, but believeth. His faith is counted for righteousness. All right, Philippians chapter 3. See, I'm belaboring this because there's a lot of religious people that they believe in Jesus in their mind, but they're trusting what they've done in their flesh for their salvation. That means they're not saved. You better settle in your own heart what you're really trusting. You might believe Jesus is the Son of God. You might even believe He died on the cross. But until you trust that He died for all of your sins and you're putting your full confidence in Him for your salvation, you're not saved. I talk to people. They say, oh yeah, I'm saved. I say, well, tell me about it. And as they talk, out of the abundance of the heart and the mouth speaketh, they begin to talk about things they've done, and how they prayed through, and how they were baptized, and how they this, and how they do that. I'm scared of that. When I hear people, when they begin to talk about their salvation, start talking about what they've done instead of what Jesus did. This is very dangerous business. Religion is not of God in this present age. He gave a religion to the Jews. They corrupted it. There will be a pure religion in the kingdom, but in this age, it's not religion. And people are trusting in ordinances and works of the law, and they're trying to earn what you can never earn. Christ already earned it. All right? Philippians chapter 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And I don't think when he says that, he's referring to rejoicing in the Lord. He does say rejoice a lot in the epistle. But when he says to write the same things to you, I don't think he's talking about rejoicing. I think he's talking about the false teachers. And I'll show you that in just a moment. Because that's what he brings up after he says that. Beware of dogs. False teachers is who he's talking about. Beware of evil workers. False teachers. Beware of the concision. Those who are trusting in the cutting of the flesh for their justification. And they're trusting in the works of their flesh. Now, I'm not going to read down through the whole passage, but I will read a little bit further before we get down to it. I want to skip down to the end of the passage just a moment. He said, for we are the circumcision. That's not physical, though. That's a spiritual circumcision, according to Colossians 2, verse 11. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Zero confidence. Our salvation, our justification, our sanctification, none of that is based on the flesh. It's based solely in Christ Jesus. Now, he said, though I might have also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he hath, whereof he might trust the flesh, I am more. Then he lists his religious credential, the works of the flesh. You see, the works of the flesh here in this context are religious works. In times past, what he lists here meant something. But not now. Not in this age. Notice what he said. By the way, he said in verse number 6 concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That's impressive. That would have meant something in times past in a previous age. But in this age, it means nothing. Okay? Because he says, what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. And he said, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. There it is again. The righteousness which is of God by faith. You see? Compared, Christ is excellent. His righteousness far exceeds ours. So for me to trust in my supposed righteousness and not receive His is ridiculous. And it's false. And it's going to wind you up in hell. Now, notice down in verse 17. Philippians 3, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample. Now skip the parenthetical passage and look in verse 20. Here is the right example. He said, for our conversation, that's why we ought to be followers of Paul, for our conversation is in heaven. Now that does not say our citizenship. And I don't know, 9 out of 10 commentaries are going to say that's citizenship, but actually the word is conversation. And the idea of citizenship might be involved, but it's more than that. He's saying the word conversation, the King James Bible, means our whole manner of life. Our whole manner of life is in heaven. See, a lot of Christians, though, they say, well, I got saved, now it's about eternity. It's about when I get to heaven. Then no, it's about now. Now your conversation is now in heaven. You will literally be in heaven when the Lord comes and all that. But now you can enjoy this heavenly conversation. We are now seated in Christ in heavenly places. Colossians 3 said, our life is hid with Christ in God. And that's why we ought to set our affection on things above. Our conversation is in heaven. Present tense. For obviously, then, Paul's not minding the things of the flesh. Obviously, Paul, then, is not minding the things of the earth. He's obviously minding the spiritual things of Christ. For our conversation is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change. Now, look at this. Our vile body. In the flesh dwells no good thing, Paul said in Romans 7. Jesus said in John 6, the flesh profiteth nothing. What is your flesh? It is vile. It can accomplish nothing for God that He'll accept as just being the work of the flesh. We are now seated in heavenly places. Our conversation is now in heaven. We have a heavenly hope. We're looking for the Savior, and He is going to consummate this salvation by changing this vile body, and we're going to get rid of it once for all. We will change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. He's able to subdue that flesh, give us a new body, a glorified body like Jesus Christ. Really, in Philippians 3, you have, in verse 1 to 9, an emphasis on justification. In verse 10 to 19, sanctification. And then these final verses deal with our glorification. That's salvation in Christ right there. The three tenses, so to speak. But look in the parenthetical verses, verse 18 and 19. For many walk. Now, there's a debate here as to whether or not Paul's talking about believers that are saved, but they're off track and they're going to be judged and lose reward at the judgment seat of Christ, or if he's talking about false teachers that are lost, they're preaching a false gospel. I lean toward the latter. I believe he's talking about lost people here. Now follow it. He said, well, why does he say they walk? He just said, verse 17, mark them which walk, so as you have us for an ensample. And then he said, there many walk. He said, we're the right ensample, but there are some bad examples you need to be aware of. And the reason why he said they walk is because they're right there in their midst. False teachers in the church. Walking as Christians. Portraying themselves as the ministers of Christ, but in reality they're the ministers of Satan. Read it in 2 Corinthians 11. It's deception. That's why they are said to walk. That is how they're perceived, that they're walking as believers, but they're not. By their fruits ye shall know them. And through the Word of God, you can discern false teaching and false doctrine. You can spot them. In Romans 16, he said, mark them, false teachers. And then here he says, mark us. You ought to mark the right example and follow it, and mark the wrong example and avoid it at all costs. He said, for many walk of whom I have told you often. That's why, if you go back to verse 1, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And then he said, I've told you often. And when he said, I'm writing the same things to you, the first thing he says is, beware of dogs. Alright, so he's talking about false teachers, and he's saying, I have warned you often. We're missing that today. If we point out false doctrine, we're said to have a critical spirit. Yeah. But I'm going to tell you something, false doctrine is very dangerous, and we don't really love God's people if we don't point out the false doctrine and show how it's wrong by the Word of God. Paul told us to do that. We're living in a time now where Christians act like if you're negative, you're automatically wrong. Well, you're going to be deceived with that gullible mindset. I wish I could tell you all churches were right. I wish I could tell you every preacher was preaching the truth, but that ain't so. You say, well, who are you to judge? I'm not the one to judge. God does. I just tell you what He judges in His book, and we can spiritually discern things by the truth of God. We can know the truth. When something's false, when something's counterfeit, we ought to be able to spot it and point it out and deal with it. He said, for many walk of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping. It's kind of ironic to me how the commentators all say that Philippians is the joy book, and it certainly emphasizes joy in the Lord. They say it's totally positive. Well, I don't know what they're reading. The theme of Philippians is reproof for believers not walking with the mind of Christ and serving one another. And even listening to maybe some false teaching Paul has to bring up here, and here he's weeping in the middle of this letter of rejoicing. He said, for many walk of whom I've told you often, now tell you even weeping. And by the way, when we see false doctrine, we ought not to get this haughty spirit and act like we're better than them. It's by the grace of God we know the truth. It ought to break our hearts that people are deceived. Paul didn't go around, nah, I know the truth and you don't. I'm better than you. That's a bunch of immature junk, that mindset that goes on. I've seen it in a lot of people. I've seen it myself sometimes. And I have to repent of that. Somebody's teaching something false, it ought to break my heart if I have the mind of Christ. The Lord wept. He rebuked the false teachers in His day, but He wept over them also. And so He said, for many walk of whom I've told you often, I tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. That doesn't sound like believers to me. Enemies of the cross of Christ, that's not all. Listen, whose end is destruction. And I take that to be that though they're pretending to be Christians and though they have this walk, they're actually lost, and the Lord knows them that are His. And He says by inspiration here, Paul says these people are headed for hell. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. Now how about that? That sounds a lot like America right there, you know. But what that means, whose God is their belly. Remember I told you in Romans 16, Paul refers to some false teachers, and it goes along with this. Let me read to you Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. That's why you better be grounded in sound doctrine. Cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Don't dialogue. Avoid them. Separate from it. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. They're not in it for the glory of God. They're in it for their own self-indulgence and gratification. They're in it for filthy lucre's sake. They want to make the money to buy what they want to indulge themselves in. They're materialistic, they're covetous, and it's about the flesh. Saying they serve their own belly tells you they're serving the flesh. But watch this. You want to know how you can every time spot a false teacher? Now, some people are just, their personality is such, they can talk real nice, and it's not wrong to be nice. We ought to be nice. Don't misunderstand me. But when it comes to teachers and preachers, the false teachers, if you check the references in the Bible, you'll find out they're always marked by smooth talk. Telling people what they want to hear to manipulate them to get something out of them. He said, they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. The simple-minded are those that all you got to do is be nice to them, and you can get what you want. Because they're so full of pride, somebody butters them up a little bit, and they're willing to follow them to the ends of the earth. Okay? And, boy, I could really elaborate and park and give some illustration, but for time's sake, I'm not going to do that. But you see here this connection, these false teachers. He said, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. What would that be? What are they glorying in? What is their shame? The flesh. The very thing that's vile, that's shameful, that's corrupt, is the thing they think they're going to use to achieve righteousness. They are the concision. Circumcision had a significant purpose in God's covenant, but it never did save in and of itself. And those who think that being circumcised after the manner of Moses saves in and of itself, it's not really biblical circumcision. It's nothing but concision. Concision means a cutting of the flesh. The pagans cut their flesh trying to achieve God's favor, their false God's favor. Remember the prophets of Baal cutting themselves to show down with Elijah? He said, if you're trusting in that physical circumcision, that's nothing but a concision. You think cutting your flesh is going to make you righteous? They glory in their shame, who mind earthly things. Now, that ties us right back into Romans 8. That they walk after the flesh, they mind the things of the flesh, they live after the flesh. They don't glory in the finished work of Christ. They glory in their own flesh and their supposed ability to do certain works. And they are minding earthly things. In the context, he's not talking about watching MTV. He's talking about false teachers trying to achieve righteousness by the works of the law. I'm not in favor of watching MTV, by the way. I'm just saying that's not what he's talking about. I don't think these false teachers were going to the bar. I don't think these false teachers were smoking pot. I don't think these guys presented themselves as religious men. See, the devil is not in the gutter trying to get somebody to shoot up drugs. That's just the old flesh. The devil's in the church. And he's in religion, and he's in false teaching, and people are so simple-minded, all the religious leader has to do is get up and give them some fair words, and they'll follow him straight to hell. The blind leading the blind, and they both fall into the ditch. You better check everything by the book. Don't you ever believe anything I say, because I say it. Although I'm trying to preach the Bible, I'm a man, I could be wrong, I could misunderstand some things. So you take what you hear in church and you check it with the Scripture, because that's our final authority in all matters of faith and practice. Don't you ever follow a man for the sake of following a man. You follow a right example if that person is pointing you to Christ. You follow him in that sense, like we follow Paul as the God-given pattern for us. But Paul said, follow me as I follow, even as I follow Christ. Paul rebuked the Corinthians for following him as a man. Now that's what we have. We got people, they go to church based on personality, not doctrine. They want to go where they like it, you know, based on entertainment factors, program factors, and whether or not they really like the personality of the preacher. That personality don't mean anything. Okay? We're all different, and I realize my personality happens to rub some people the wrong way. Some people, it's okay. They don't have a problem with my personality. Other people, they do, but I don't really care because it's not about my personality. It's about the Word of God. And I can listen to a dry dust Yankee teach the Bible if he's teaching me the truth. I know that because I listened to one last night and I couldn't sleep. So I listened to a Yankee teach the Bible. And I fell asleep pretty quick. But what he was saying before I fell asleep was good. It's celebrity Christianity now, right? You got people that they'll follow a man because they like the way he presents himself. They like how he preaches. And he could get up and deny the deity of Christ like some well-known charismatic preachers do. But boy, they like the way he sounds. They like the way he's preaching it. And they especially like the way he's promising them wealth and health and all that. That's them good words and fair speeches right there. You better be a follower of God instead of a follower of a man, and you better check everything by the book. And you want to know the key to all this, of what we're trying to show you. Paul said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, the word of truth, we could take that in a general sense as far as the Scriptures, but in Ephesians 1, he said the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In particular, you've got to rightly divide Paul's message of grace from the gospel of the kingdom, for an example, which required works. Works never did and never can save in and of themselves, but you can't read if you think the gospel of the kingdom didn't require works of men. They weren't saved by those works, but they were required to prove their faith by those works. You better rightly divide and know the difference between law and grace. Did you know in the kingdom that they keep the law of God? See, Paul's ministry is so distinct, and this message, where did Paul get this gospel? Did he sit down one day and meditate and just kind of make it up? No, he got it directly by revelation of Jesus Christ. And if he got it directly by revelation of Jesus Christ, that tells you he's the first one that got it. Because he said, I didn't receive it of men, neither was I taught it. He didn't go to Jerusalem to talk to Peter to find out what the gospel is. As a matter of fact, years later, in Acts 15, he went up to Jerusalem to tell them what his gospel was. He said, I communicated it unto them, and they had to learn it from him because God gave it to him. There are some different gospels in the Bible, but the mindset people have is, oh, there's only one gospel in all the Bible. Boy, there's several. And gospel means good news. There's more than one message of good news God has had for man through the plan of the ages. And if you don't rightly divide these things, see, don't you understand? Don't you understand that all the false teachers, they take the Bible and they preach a gospel from the Scriptures. But it's not the gospel for this age. Was it legitimate in Acts 2 for Peter to stand up and say, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Yes, he preached by the Holy Ghost to the men of Israel, and that was God's message to them in regards to the kingdom, but that's not his message to us. Those men of Israel asked Peter, what shall we do? And that's what he told them. But then a Gentile jailer in Acts 16 asked the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul, what must I do, singular, to be saved? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you think you're saved because you repented and got baptized, I'm just going to be quite honest with you, you're not saved. That won't get it today. And yet, that's being preached all over the place as we speak, as I'm preaching right now. There are preachers all over the world preaching that message today. And it's in the Bible. But they didn't rightly divide the word of truth. know the difference there of the context and the age and so on. The devil, if he can't get you to deny the Bible altogether, he will then try to deceive you with it. And he does that by wresting the Scriptures out of context. My friend, 2 Timothy 2:15 is not just a suggestion. And it's not just Pastor Osteen's theory of Bible study. It's the Word of God. It's a command. And it's the key to understanding the Scripture. And if you fail to rightly divide, you will be deceived. There's no doubt about that. Okay? So this is crucial. And so, we're going to have time for one more place. Go to Galatians chapter 6. I didn't get very far in Romans 8, but I didn't think I would. So, and I'm sure you didn't think so either. Basically, I didn't even get into the passage I thought I was going to get into, but that's okay. We're preaching the Word of God. There's no sense rushing through Romans 8. Probably take us about a year to get through it, but we'll get through it by the grace of God. Okay, sooner or later. Look in Galatians chapter 6. See, what people do is they take a few verses like this one. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Or, I am the Lord and I change not. And they say, therefore, everything's always the same from Genesis to Revelation. Well, actually, the Lord's person never changes because He's perfect. And His principles never change because they're perfect. And if He makes a promise, that promise will never change because it's perfect. But based on how He deals with man, man's not perfect. And God has a progressive revelation to man been revealed through the ages in the Word of God, and He changes His dealings with men. He reveals truth. Man has a responsibility to that truth. Man inevitably fails. God brings judgment. And then we go to a new dispensation where He reveals more truth, and on it goes. God's dealings with men change. That's so easy to prove by the Word of God that we saw it in Galatians 3, that there was a faith that was afterwards revealed. It wasn't revealed back then. God hadn't revealed everything at once. All right, so Galatians chapter 6, we'll finish with this passage here. Galatians chapter 6, look at verse number 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. See, all these passages are connected. It helps you understand what we're dealing with here in Romans. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. And again, I'm not going to stop and teach on that, but at one time in times past, that was an issue with a covenant God made with Abraham and his seed, and it was important. But circumcision in and of itself never has saved man. But there are those that believe that. They say if you have to be circumcised after the law of Moses, and then in so doing, see, if you're going to put yourself under the law, you can't go part under, you got to go all the way under. So if you're saying circumcision is necessary for your salvation, you got to take everything else the law says also. And that's the point he makes in Galatians. He said, you can't just have some of it, you got to have all of it, and it condemns you. Don't you hear the law? You can't keep the law. It condemns you. It doesn't save you, it condemns you. But these people, they are minding earthly things. Their glory is in their shame. They think, boy, they're really right with God because they were circumcised. And I realize in our culture today and where we're living in Locust Grove, Georgia here, that's not really an issue. But I can guarantee you there are people who glory in the fact they got baptized in water. That's something the flesh can do. In fact, they say, we did the baptism a very certain way that's different than what you did. Therefore, you're not even really in the church. You're a second-class group of Christians. We're the real deal because of how we were baptized. They're glorying in H2O. And my friend, when you got baptized in water, the only thing that happened is you got wet. It didn't do anything for you in Christ. But people want to glory in what? That they can see. Boy, that's my badge, you know. I've yet to find the verse that tells me that's the Christian uniform. I've yet to find the verse that tells me what so many people say it is. And I'm not trying to just pick on that one issue, but it is an example of what I'm talking about. If it's something you can do, you see. And as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. See, if you're saying the cross of Christ is all sufficient, and our justification, sanctification, everything is based on that, you will be persecuted by religion. Religion says the cross, oh yes, some will say, yes, it's Jesus, yes, Jesus died. The Catholic Church tells you Jesus died on the cross. But they say, there's more to it than that. And they add what? Works of the flesh. And I hate to tell you this, but I know a lot of fundamentalists that claim to preach the gospel of Christ that they wind up, if you really think about it, do the same thing in a different way. They say, yes, it's Jesus, but, and here it comes. If you didn't, whatever it is they might add to it, it doesn't matter, it's all wrong. But they're always trying to add something. You have to walk the aisle. You have to pray the prayer. You have to get baptized. You have to join the church. It's Jesus, yes, yes, Jesus, but there's more. No, there's not more to it than that. It's Him and Him only. And if you preach the cross as being the all-sufficient means of salvation, the cross work of Christ is everything, and that's where all our confidence is in, you're going to make religion mad because religion is always trying to add to the cross. See? And so, you go all the way back to Cain and Abel and you see it. That Abel by faith brought the blood sacrifice, but Cain wanted to do the works, right? And he persecuted his brother. Because his brother was righteous. Cain was not a devil worshiper. Cain was not an atheist. Cain was not on cocaine. Cain was religious. He worshiped God. But he trusted in the works of his own flesh and didn't come to God through faith. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves... Now look at this. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised. Why? That they may glory in your flesh. Okay? In other words, it's about, okay, you're a part of our group. You've done what we've told you to do. And we glory. Look at our proselytes. We're it. We're the group. We're the real deal. And they're glorying in things that they've done in the flesh. But yet they're hypocritical because they don't keep the works of the law. And there's still people today. They're going to try to put you in the law one way or the other. And anytime somebody, listen, nobody, I don't know of anybody that teaches the whole law as it is. There's all these different groups that are legalistic. They only pick the parts they like of the law. But it doesn't work that way. If you think you're saved by a work of the law, you're required to do all the works all the time. And you're going to wind up in hell because it's not possible. If it was possible, then Jesus died in vain. And so he said, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised and may glory in your flesh. But God, now here it is, we're done with this morning. Here it comes to a full head here, and this is what we've been trying to get across all message. But God forbid that I should glory save in one thing alone, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where all, listen, I'm justified, sanctified, glorified, all my salvation is based fully and solely in the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Quit trying to add something to what's perfect. He said, I'm not going to glory in anything save in the cross of our Lord Jesus. And that's not good enough for people today. They've got to glory in their denominational affiliations, right? I talk to people all the time, it cracks me up, you know, well, are you saved? Well, I'm a Catholic. Well, whatever. I didn't ask you if you were. I said, are you saved? Well, I'm a Methodist. Well, so what? I'm a Baptist. Who cares? I said, are you saved? Why is it not good enough to be a Christian that's in Christ and have all your confidence in Him and Him alone? We've always got to be adding something else that makes us just a little bit better than the next guy. God forbid that I should glory save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, now look at this, I love this, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcised.
It doesn't matter. He says, a new creature. The Bible said you're complete in Him.
When you get saved, you're in Christ. You're a part of this one new man, the body of Christ. You can't add anything to that. Your job as a Christian is to learn what it means to be in Him and learn how to walk that out by faith. But most Christians are constantly, and it's because they've been taught wrongly, they're always trying to seek for something as though they don't have it. And they're trying to add to something you can't add to. There are Christians who are seeking God's forgiveness. Why? If you're saved, you've been forgiven all trespasses. You don't. I think it dishonors God for a believer who's been saved from his sins to get on his face and say, "Oh God, please forgive me, please." Yes, when you mess up as a Christian, you ought to repent, say, "Lord, I'm sorry, and I want to strengthen me to do right and all that." But to beg Him to forgive what He shed His blood to forgive is dishonoring to God. But see, religion says you're not complete. And so you gotta seek for something else. You've got to try to always add. And you got these people that are looking for what they call the second blessing. I got all of the blessings when I got saved. There's nothing to add to it later through me tarrying and praying through and crying out to God. That's all works of the flesh, don't you see? That most people, their confidence is in their performance. Their confidence is in what they can do instead of what Jesus already did. He said in Christ, it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not. That doesn't mean a thing. And in Christ, it doesn't matter if you're baptized or not. That doesn't mean a thing. Or whatever other work you want to name, in Christ, it doesn't have anything to do with your standing in Him. That makes people nervous. That old religious flesh dies hard. Not good. No, I've got to do something. I've got to have something. I've got to do something. No, you don't. It's already been done. If you can't rejoice in that, I don't know what's wrong with you. My soul, I mean, good night. All what we need to do, you say, don't we believe we've got to live right? Absolutely. But I live right because I'm already accepted. I'm already complete. And I've got the whole thing. I live right because of who I am in Christ. I don't try to live right to get in Christ. And so on. So he said, all that matters when it's all said and done is that you're a new creature. And this creature is heavenly, is spiritual, and is based 100% on the finished work of the head of this body, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what we're going to get into this evening is the spirit of bondage. He said, you're led of a spirit. You're the sons of God. He said, you didn't receive again the spirit of bondage again to fear. You received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I hate to tell you this, but most Christians are not enjoying the spirit of adoption. They're, because of false teaching, they're being discouraged with the spirit of bondage. And we'll talk about what that bondage is this evening. Let's bow for prayer and stand together if you would please. I appreciate you.